And hello, everyone, and welcome to our program, The Truth Will Set You Free, Bible Prophecy Edition. I'm Vic Batista, along with my co-host Nathan Jones, with Lamb Lion Ministry. We thank you for being part of today's program. We have a great program lined up for you today as we're going to continue making our way in the amazing book of Isaiah as we look at Isaiah chapter 39 with a message titled Unwise Decisions. So we hope that you can stay tuned to the program. Those of you that follow us on social media, we'd love for you to share this program with your friends and family so they can follow along as well. And of course, before we continue, I'm going to ask my co-host Nathan Jones if he will open us up with a word of prayer.
We praise you, Lord, for this opportunity to dive into your word once more as Isaiah reveals, Lord, who you are and what your goals and hopes and for all of humanity. And we thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice and love. We thank you, Lord, for everybody who's tuned in here who wants to grow in their relationship with you. And so we pray and ask for that, Lord, your blessing upon our conversation and our study today. In your precious and wonderful name, amen.
Amen. Again, you're tuning into a Truth Will Set You Free Bible Prophecy Edition. Vic Batista, Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry. Again, our message is titled Unwise Decisions as we look at Isaiah chapter 39. But before we continue, I'm going to welcome my co-host of the program and my pirate friend, our Nathan Jones.
Nathan Jones, yes. Vic is mentioning the fact that I had eye surgery and I'm wearing an eye patch. But isn't it good then that we're not doing a video podcast? It's only an audio podcast. So if you all want to picture me with that black patch and a pirate hat and a peg leg, that's fine. What do you look like, Vic? You got some kind of pirate patch on yourself?
No, actually, I have a pull muscle in my back, Nathan. Oh. So I'm a pirate with a cane right now.
Oh, no. Yes, yeah, so you're the limpy pirate and I'm the blind pirate. Oh, don't we make an interesting couple there?
Well, Nathan, someone is probably listening for the first time and saying, what are these guys talking about? Well, Nathan and I, we have a lot of fun during our programs, and we thank you for being part of our programs. And if you miss any of our programs and the fun that we've had, Nathan, how can they get a hold of these programs?
Well, folks, you can go to our website at christinprophecy.org. Just go under media and then podcasts. You can also see we have some others. Our television program, Christ in Prophecy, also we podcast that. We do various radio interviews with other ministries. You can find that there as well. And our founder, Dr. David Reagan, we have Reagan Classic Radio. And so, but if you want to get the last 15 years of teachings that Vic and I have done through The Truth Will Set You Free, then just go to christinprophecy.org. You're checking us probably out on Apple or Spotify, Audible, or pray.com, or maybe through our own RSS feed. But any way that you got to us today, we praise the Lord for you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Nathan, for sharing that. And Nathan, we also have a few book resources that we want to encourage people with. A wonderful book that you wrote and a wonderful book that I just published. You want to share a little bit about that amazing book, The Millennium?
Sure. Well, if you want to know what your future will be like when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom, then the book that I released this year is called The Coming Millennial Kingdom, What Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on Earth. You can find that on our website at christinprophecy.org or Amazon or various other book platforms. Vic and I also have written a book called The Mighty Angels of Revelation. If you want a study of the book of Revelation and a study of the 72 angels or groups of angels that you can find in the book of Revelation, then check that book out as well. And Vic, you released a book on the churches of Revelation this year, right?
Yeah, Nathan, and it's a great compliment to our book, The Mighty Angels, because it also deals with the seven churches of Revelation. It's called Navigating the Revelation Letters, and all these books can be found on Amazon. And what a great resource, Nathan, as you and I have been writing these books, and they kind of complement each other. But Nathan, the latest book that I wrote, Navigating the Revelation Letter, it's really a wonderful story of navigation. The only thing I need is a captain, a pirate, to sail my ship, and I thought you would be great for it.
Oh man, you're back on the pirate thing again, dude. I don't know how to sail a ship just because I'm wearing an eye patch. It's like I don't know how to drive a motorcycle just because you can.
So again, Nathan, I just saw fun resources for people to get a hold of, and we're trying to help them navigate through their journey in Bible prophecy as we do with a lot of our resources here, including the amazing book of Isaiah that we have been diving into. And what an amazing program, Nathan, as we looked at chapter 38, in case anyone missed it. It was really the amazing healing and miracle of King Hezekiah. But Nathan, during that program, you also talked a little bit about his humanity.
Yeah, Hezekiah was a descendant of David, a king of Jerusalem and Judah, and he found himself with a sickness, something that required a poultice of figs, and he had some kind of boils, so we're not quite sure what his sickness was. But he's crying out to the Lord, begging the Lord for longer life, and why should I be die middle-aged? I want to, go old. And the Lord, because Hezekiah was faithful, he blessed him. He gave him another 15 years. He said he'd make the shadow across the sundial go back 10 degrees just to prove his what he was going to do is true. And however the Lord did that, he did. And so now we're at the point where Hezekiah, at the end of chapter 38, is praising God. He says, verse 20, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." But we also find that even though he's very faithful to the Lord, he calls upon the Lord in their needs. He celebrates the Lord. It sounds like he has the same giftedness that David had with singing songs and stringed instruments. He was not just a king, but also a musician. But we see here with Hezekiah a strength of fortitude that David had that Hezekiah lacks. And we're talking 2,700 years. So this is a little over 300 years after King David. And we're just seeing the messianic line get weaker and weaker and weaker until the eventual exile by the Babylonians. And this is our segue then, because as we move into chapter 39, we're seeing that the world power on the stage at that time is the Assyrians. But as the Lord supernaturally defeated them in chapter 37, their strength is weakened. Sennacherib, their great king, is dead. And a new power is on the rise, and that's the Babylonians.
Nathan, excellent segue. And we noticed that God extended Hezekiah's life for 15 years accordingly. And we noticed that in that time frame, he made some unwise decisions. There were certain things that we're going to notice here that are interesting in how they develop. And we're going to go ahead and tackle chapter 39. It's not a long chapter, but Nate, will you be able to read for us the verses 1 through 4? And I'll read 5 through 8 in case someone doesn't have a Bible.
Oh, I see what you're doing. You're going to make me pronounce all the difficult Babylonian names, are you?
You're better pronouncer than I am.
We'll see. All right. So, folks, in your Bibles, chapter 39 of Isaiah, I'm reading from the New King James Version, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointments, and all of his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And Isaiah said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them."
Verse 5, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all this is in your house, and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who descended from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.' So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good.' For he said, 'At least there will be peace and truth in my days.'" What a
Oh.
passage.
You could universally hear everybody across Israel slapping their foreheads. This is again the weakness of Hezekiah. So here we got this king, and he's got the temple, and the temple was just absolutely filled with the most amazing. You've got the Ark of the Covenant. You've got all the gold all over the walls. You've got the candelabra. We're talking about what today probably $1 billion worth of gold dripping all over the temple. You have all the money from pilgrims coming in Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. They're there too. So Hezekiah has this tremendous coffer of money. And it's almost be like President Trump opening up Fort Knox and allowing the Chinese to walk through and see all the gold. I mean, Hezekiah is feeling strong. He's just been healed from a terrible sickness, and God's going to give him 15 years. He's feeling invincible, and he's feeling quite proud. So he's proudly showing off to these Babylonians. Now, for us today, you know, Babylon at that time period wasn't the superpower it would yet come. So that'd be like us, I don't know, pick a country, you know, like inviting El Salvador up to the United States and saying, hey, you know, look at Fort Knox, without realizing that, hey, maybe someday El Salvador, I'm just picking a country here, could become a world power. And so Hezekiah is making a terrible, terrible judgment choice here.
Nathan, and that's a great point. And, you know, it doesn't really say, verse 1, what the present was, but it says they sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. And maybe it was, it just reminds you of the story of the Trojan horse. Who knows what it was that made Hezekiah suddenly do such a thing? But it was very unwise because Isaiah the prophet tells him so. And Nathan, I think, again, he got extended 15 years. And during that time that he pleaded God to extend his life, he didn't seem to do much with that.
Yeah. You can read in 2 Kings 20, the same story that we just read in chapter 38 of Isaiah is also written in 2 Kings 20. And so we learn that how Hezekiah again had asked the Lord to extend his life 15 years, how they cured the boil with the figs, and the Lord made the sundial, the shadow on the sundial, go back 10 degrees. And then we read in the same thing, if you want to look here at 2 Kings chapter 20, we got the same story here. I'll read it quickly. And at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So folks, we got the same story here. And is a little more detail. And Hezekiah was attentive to them, and he showed them all the house of his treasurers, the silver, gold, spice, and ointments. Again, same story, same thing. Isaiah comes, he says, you know, what did these guys come from? Oh, Babylon, you know, far away, no worries. You know, these guys are far away. And then verse 17, he says, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, nothing will be left. Your sons who will become eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. And you know, it's interesting, Vic, same in 2 Kings 20 here, as we just read in Isaiah 39. How did Hezekiah respond to this prophecy about his kingdom and family?
Well, and it was so sad. He's like, well, at least it's not going to happen in my time.
I know. I mean, the gall. The Lord just said, your sons are going to be taken into captivity by Babylon. This country that you think is unimportant now will become extremely important to Israel in the future. Matter of fact, folks, as you know, the Babylonians will destroy Jerusalem and exile the Jewish people into their land for 70 years. That's where we get the stories of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And so, and what does Hezekiah does? He kind of shrugs and says, well, not my concern, not my time period. Oh, well.
I know, Nathan, you and I, we both have sons. It's almost like saying, oh, my son Isaac, I'm doing something. Oh, well, well, that's Isaac's problem because right now, right? Or Ethan.
It's like, yeah, it's like, now it's interesting that 2 Kings 20 gives us a little more information about the death of Hezekiah. It's only two verses. It says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel that brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Excuse me. What's interesting is that what Hezekiah did as well as something positive is he dug an aqueduct underneath Jerusalem so that when the city would be besieged, the people in the city would still get water. That's why when the Babylonians will encircle Jerusalem and destroy her later in 586 BC or the Romans in 70 AD, there was always water coming in Jerusalem, maybe not food, and obviously they starved during these besiegements. But you can go today to the city of Jerusalem and go to Hezekiah's tunnel. It's in the old city of David down near the temple. Vic, I don't know if you've been there, but I went to the entrance of Hezekiah's tunnel. Unfortunately, I don't know why, but the Israeli government had closed it down that day. And so I had wanted to walk because you can walk through that tunnel. Were you able to do that?
No, Nathan, when I went to Israel, we because of time, we did not get to do a lot of things. That's why on my next visit, that's what I'm praying to be able to do.
Yeah, I mean, if you bring some sandals, folks, and some shorts, the water's not deep, but you can go down in that tunnel and you can walk it all the way to the spring and, you know, not worry about drowning or anything. But it's one of the amazing things. It's archaeological proof that Hezekiah 2,700 years ago was a real man. We can put our faith and trust that the Bible accurately portrays history. Matter of fact, the secular historians have no way, no candle compared to the Bible in its historical accuracy, proven by archaeological discovery. And Hezekiah's tunnel is just that. For 2,700 years, we know there was a King Hezekiah because there is a tunnel that's been recorded being built by him. So, you know, that's one of the things that Hezekiah did right. He built the water tunnel. But, you know, two things here is that we see, knowing that his kingdom's going to fall one day because of his stupidity, showing a foreign country all his goodies, you know, enticing the Babylonians to want to build an army and come after all that money. And two, as we read in 2 Kings 20, he puts Manasseh, his son, to reign in his place. Manasseh was a tyrant who hated God, but he lived longer than, I think, any king in Israel's history. He reigned 50 years, and he just had a fist against God the whole time. So Hezekiah, though faithful to the Lord, was very weak in fortitude and personality. He just did not make good decisions.
And Nathan, unfortunately, that's how it is a lot of times. You know, you have strong kings, you have great kings, and then you have descendants that are weak and make the wrong choices. They go back into idolatry. And we find this to be the case here with Hezekiah. We see his humanity. We see certain things, yeah, that he did good. But then we see so many blunders, if you will, and it makes you wonder what was going on with Hezekiah. You know, why did he show them all these things? Maybe, like you said, Nathan, he didn't think this other Babylon will become the power that they were. But sure enough, I love the words of Isaiah, because Isaiah pretty much said, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming." Nathan, there's also other days that are coming that the Bible spoke about, and we see signs all around us, and people don't want to heed those signs even today. But we know that there will be events that are going to be unfolding, the people whose jaws are going to drop, and yet they're written in the Bible.
Absolutely, yeah. Again, God knows past, present, and future. So to him who lives outside of time, history is already done. That's how he could look into the future and see that, yeah, the Jewish people would be besieged and destroyed. Actually, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 21, we read about Manasseh. I want to correct myself here. It wasn't 50 years, but 55 years. He became king at 12 years old. So Hezekiah puts his 12-year-old son to take his place. I mean, Hezekiah knew he was going to die in 15 years. And so he picks a 12-year-old to take his place. Manasseh reigns for 55 years. And it says in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then it goes on to say, everything that Hezekiah did was good. Manasseh looked to destroy. He rebuilt the high places where they would worship Baal. They made wooden images. He worshiped all these false gods, which we know are demons. And he just had a fist against God all the time. So here we got Hezekiah, who's proud that, well, okay, I showed off all our money. Now this country, when it becomes a world power, will be our enemy, but not my problem. And so he puts his son, a 12-year-old, in charge of the country, and dies with a smile on his face, thinking none of these problems. But you know, almost all of the issues that Israel faced after Hezekiah were because of his poor decisions. And you know, Vic, that kind of makes me think that a lot of decisions we make that we take for granted really can have long-lasting implications.
Wow, Nathan, that's a very good point. And that's why it is so important for us to ponder our ways, especially now with the children, the things that we allow ourselves to do, the things that we allow our children to do. All that has an effect. So it is so important for parents, especially you, to, if you have children, make sure that you're instructing them in the ways of the Lord, giving them wisdom. And our hope is that as they grow older, they will make right decisions. Because Nathan, here the Bible says all the things that Hezekiah accumulated, all the hard work, all the things of the kingdom, they, in a sense, went to nothing. Because when we look at Daniel chapter 5, even in the time of Belshazzar, when he was reigning, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 1 of Daniel, it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drink wine in the presence of the thousands. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessel which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So Nathan, you know this, they had amassed a lot of things because in the time of Belshazzar, there was a lot. There was a lot of people feasting here. And yet we see history again, how the prophet Isaiah said what was going to happen.
Yeah, it wasn't too much longer after Hezekiah. You know, if we talk about 2700 BC, by the time the king Nebuchadnezzar came around the Babylonians, it took about 100 years before the Babylonians to rise to power. They besieged Jerusalem three times, and in 586, the city finally fell. And it fell because Hezekiah's descendants were evil, and they did the Lord. They didn't get the blessing that the Lord gave Hezekiah for his faith. And so the Lord exiled the Jewish people to the Babylonians, and for 70 years they lived and dwelled there. Many of them stayed there, only a remnant returned. But as your Vix, I think that's a great point, is that here it is, after Hezekiah showed off all the goodies in the temple, all the money in his treasuries, here we see about 200 years later where it all ended up. And where did it all end up? In the coffers of the Babylonians. But isn't it interesting that as weak as Hezekiah was, Belshazzar, the grandson of the great king Nebuchadnezzar, was another weakling. And so he takes all these goodies from the temple and he celebrates with them. But where do they end up? That night, when Belshazzar threw that great party, folks, this is the story of the handwriting on the wall. The Medo-Persian Empire was outside the gates and ready to destroy him. And all those gold and all those treasures, where did they end up? They ended up in the coffers then of the Medo-Persian Empire. So all because Hezekiah boasted and was proud to show off all the money he'd accumulated, you see this series of events that just cascade down through the centuries.
Nathan, what an analogy. I mean, look at the United States of America and our decision making, right, Nate? All of the resources, all of the hard work, bad decisions, which I believe in the future, the Bible is clear that we are not going to be a superpower, sad to say. So along the way, even in the United States of America, we're going to see a transfer of power, and it's going to be headed to the European nation, to Europe. And that's why our decisions now, as we do in this program, we're speaking to our nation, our leaders, right, Nate? We don't know how much time we have, but let's make wise decisions. Our budget right now is so incredibly high, Nathan, that it's just amazing to me. And that's why we need God's wisdom to help us make sound and wise decisions.
Oh, yeah. You go back to the 60s and early 70s, and what did the United States do? We decided that we were going to get all our energy from the Arab nations. The Arab nations were, you know, basically drove camels, and they had some oil, but, you know, we weren't dependent on it. They didn't have power. But when we decided, instead of using our own oil and natural gas, that we would get them from the Arab nations, it poured all this money into the Arab nations to make them the threat that they are to the world today. Likewise, in the 90s, when Bill Clinton decided to break down that barrier with China and move all our manufacturing into China, it became the greatest wealth distribution and transfer in world history as we funneled all our everything, you know, made in China. Now China is a world power and a threat to our sovereignty too. And it's all because of the leaders that we had, you know, Nixon and Clinton and others were foolish. And that foolishness will eventually lead to a nation's downfall. That's why throughout the Proverbs, the Bible says to have wise leaders, leaders that fear and obey the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Without it, you make stupid, stupid decisions. And unfortunately, that's what we see through history. We're dealing with the ramifications of stupid presidents and stupid policies today. Likewise, Hezekiah, in his weakness, pretty much led his nation to be destroyed a mere 150 years later.
Wow. And Nathan, I tell you, the Bible has so much to say. There's so much wisdom for those. There's so much attention that could be given to it for those that want to pay attention to it. But individuals that turn a blind eye, the Bible is clear of what awaits for them in the future. Not only did King Hezekiah lose again all the riches, but verse 7 of chapter 39 of Isaiah says, "And they shall take away some of your sons, who will descend from you, and whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Daniel chapter 1 records for us the captives, and then also Daniel and his friends, and then it also speaks about it, Daniel chapter 1 verse 7, about the eunuch that was in charge. And we see all this play out in history years later on, but it all came to pass, right, Nathan? According to the history of the Bible and according to the captivity, this was all part of what Isaiah was prophesying.
The king Zedekiah, which was one of the last ones before the Babylonians took him into captivity, though they treated him well, they gouged his eyes out so he'd never see his family again. And because of working in the king's courts, the kings of that time would make people eunuchs to keep them away from the king's harem. The king was always surrounded by beautiful women. And so, more than likely, and the Bible doesn't say this, but it would fit the facts, is that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been made eunuchs because they record no family or wives for them. To be in the king's courts, it's a great honor to be an advisor of the king, but at the same time, he wanted you away from his harem. And so, that's exactly, this prophecy came true. Now, Daniel was a descendant of a nobleman. He wasn't a descendant of a king, but clearly the kings, finally it gets back to the kings of the return, Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel. Now, I don't know if Zerubbabel was a eunuch or not, but he would have been the descendant of Ezekiel to bring the Jewish people out of Babylon and to resettle the land of Judah. But so we see Bible prophecy being fulfilled in the very fact that Hezekiah's descendants would become eunuchs in the courts, and pretty much the line of David, though kept, because we have the biblical chronology in Matthew and Luke, tell us that, yeah, these men had children and so forth and so on, to eventually get to Jesus, who could claim kingship over Israel because he was a direct descendant of David. But at the same time, Hezekiah's response is just shocking, like, oh, well, not my problem. And to me, Vic, I don't know. Hezekiah stands out as one of the most irascible characters in all the Bible.
It is so true, Nathan. And I think the takeaway message that we can get from
Yeah, here we
here,
go.
I think the takeaway message that we can get from all this, Nathan, is really that we need to make wise decisions. I just started teaching Sunday mornings here at Speedway Church through the book of Haggai, and twice in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, the Lord says to his people, "Consider your ways, your priorities." And I think that might be a message for some that are listening right now. We are to consider our ways, the decisions that we make. Things will affect us in the future, positive or negative. A relationship with God today, if you consider your ways, is a good thing to help you make wise choices and wise decisions. And Nate, one of the greatest choices that people can make is to start a relationship with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to help them in life, right?
Absolutely. And that's why you go all the way back to Job 28:28, and it says, "Behold the fear," in other words, the reverent honor of the Lord, that is wisdom, and departing from evil is understanding. And folks, if you want to know why there's so much stupidity in the world today, so much corruption, it's because we're evil. We don't respect the Lord. Therefore, we do not have access to his godly wisdom. And that's why we need to turn to Jesus Christ. It starts by surrendering our lives to him. Vic, how does one come to have godly fear and knowledge of the Lord?
Well, Nathan, like the Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is when we recognize my life, I'm not in charge of my life. Maybe you have tried that and you see how much you fail. But when you take your life and you offer it to Christ, God can do some amazing things. He can mold you into something beautiful. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We would need correct to recognize that we're sinners. We're not perfect. According to the book of Romans, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But then the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And wherever you are right now, you can just stop and pause for a minute, look to the heavens and say, God, forgive me for my sins. Lord Jesus, I want to invite you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. And from this day forth, I want to follow you, Jesus. Give me your wisdom. Fill me with your spirit. In your name I pray, in Jesus' name. And you pray that prayer, the very simple prayer, and God says that he has transformed your life, his Holy Spirit living in you. And there's a celebration in heaven for everyone that has turned and repented to the Lord. So Nathan and I will say congratulations to you wherever you are, if you did open your heart to Jesus right now. And Nate, it really is that simple. And that's a great start for everyone.
Absolutely. That is the beginning of true wisdom, is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, because it's eternal wisdom. It'll affect your eternal life.
Praise the Lord. And we want to thank every one of you for being part of today's program, this segment here in the book of Isaiah chapter 39, as we spoke about unwise decisions. We pray that you can stay tuned to our next programs in the next few weeks. And of course, we thank you for being part of today's program. We ran out of time for this segment, but Vic Batista, Nathan Jones saying goodbye. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Have an amazing week.
John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he